told them about the kingdom of God. It took time for them to arrive at the conclusion that this really is Messiah, the promised Son of God. To believe him, we try to understand their agony as they saw him raised on a cross and crucified and dead. The wonder, the confusion. All this had seemed to be aligned for God's kingdom to come, and now the one who presented himself as Messiah, he's gone. He's then the amazement in a few hours as they see him alive, as they try to sort through this information that he's leaving. He said he wouldn't leave them alone, that he would send the Holy Spirit. If we look back on it, in the context of history, it seems like that should be easily understood, but it wasn't. Now he says to them, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All of these men had been baptized in water. They didn't go to church because there weren't churches. They didn't know what a baptismal tank is, but they walked into a lake or river and were dunked under water. They knew that word was identified with this idea, baptism. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We're not sure all of the baggage that they had with the word power in their minds, but we knew they had seen power. Jesus had walked on water and calmed the storm, had multiplied food, had fed the multitudes, had healed the sick and raised the dead. And they had not only seen, but they had felt power. They, as well, had done miracles. They had healed the sick. They had cast out demons. So it didn't seem like we're waiting for power. But Jesus said, after I leave, this commission I gave you to go to all the world and make disciples, don't get after that immediately. You wait for a little bit because you're going to be baptized. You're going to be dunked underwater with the Holy Spirit. What did that mean? This is what they must have heard. And you're going to receive power when that happens. But I do note in this text that Jesus didn't, as we like to say, unpack that. No descriptors. What's that going to feel like? What's that going to look like? And what was their response? Were they anxious for that to happen? Are they nervous that he wouldn't be there to explain, to help them sort it out, to know, okay, how do we act now that things have changed? So we're going to go through these verses 4 to 8, and examine that together. Two notes, first of all. Acts chapter 2, you kind of know, follows the first chapter. We know about what happened with the power. It's easy to be impressed when you read Acts chapter 2. Fire comes down. God's not present if it didn't, if I don't see tongues of fire coming down or people aren't speaking in other languages. God, the most powerful thing God does in the church through the Holy Spirit is He brings people to faith in Jesus. Because that's spiritual battle. For God to take over and convince a sinner that they need to bow their knee, that's the power that happens on the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people believed and were baptized. That's the power story in Acts 2. Not the fire, not the languages, the conversion of rebellious, stubborn human souls. So Jesus is departing, and before the day of Pentecost, he leaves these instructions. These are the points on the outline in your bulletin. Verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this instruction. This is happening the day he left. Luke is saying, in these ensuing days between his resurrection and when he left, one of the times he was eating with them, he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." Don't strive for obedience and activism without divine empowerment. Now, we have to split a little bit from the text here because these men needed to obey that. Don't go obey the Great Commission now. You wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not waiting for that today, are we? You're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Scripture declares. The Holy Spirit, at the moment of your belief, indwells your life. But we can end up in frustration because of the sin problem. We're not always full of the Holy Spirit. We're not always indwelt in the way we needed to be. We don't always ask for filling. We don't always submit ourselves to the conviction of the Spirit. And so there are times in our carnality when trying to obey what the Spirit says makes us fall flat on our face. And perhaps there's moments when we should pay attention to commandments like Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit before we try evangelism and other important things of obedience. Verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus doesn't say what that looks like, what is it that we can take away from it? Here's just a pretty simple conclusion. Expect something different. You ever been pushed off a dock into a lake or a river? You do recall this sensation. It's a little different than standing on the dry dock. When you were baptized in water, you notice that you're immersed, that you're dunked, that something changed. Don't expect when the Holy Spirit is in your life that everything will seem like it always did. What's that going to look like in your specific life on this specific day, November 4th, might be very different than yesterday. But expect for God coming into your life that things will feel different than they did when he wasn't there. And if you've walked with God a long time, I think this is fair to say from reading the Old and New Testament, expect for it to feel different than yesterday in your walk with God also. If I don't expect to mature and walk in holiness and for his presence to be increasing, it seems like I'm cheapening the meaning of the power of God and his Holy Spirit. They gathered around him, verse 6, and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Spiritual power is part of God's kingdom. Well, it's just so easy for us when we look at, especially the letters to the Corinthians and Romans, when Paul talks about spiritual gifts, to personalize and treat in a selfish way God's Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit's in my life, then I'm going to do this. Does it say people are apostles and prophets and healers and teachers and you're going to speak in tongues and interpret? And yeah, I want that. Spiritual power is part of the kingdom of God. The disciples tried to change the subject. Lord, remember this anguish that we felt when you called us from our fishing boats and our money-changing tables and our ways of life a few years ago. God's bringing power to bring people to bow their knees and believe in Jesus. Verse 7, he said to them, that is not for you to know the answer to that question. Here's a pretty simple truth. Life in submission to the Spirit does not mean we get to know everything. Are we comfortable with that? Here's a relational thing. When you are the friend of someone in the know, whatever that phrase means to you, you think, I should get to know too. Don't you love to be friends with the muckety-mucks for that reason? So here's my spiritual view. Well, there's God. He knows everything, right? Yes, he does. Well, I'm his child, aren't I? Then doesn't it follow that he should tell me everything, right? Here's the answer from Jesus. No. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, and whatever limitations he brought on himself, he's saying at that time, not even the Son knows the day and the hour. I'm figuring maybe that's changed now. But he was speaking in the present. But he's saying, for you to obey me and take the Great Commission seriously, you don't need these answers. You need to pay attention to God's truth. 2,000 years have passed. We still don't know the answer to this. Folks have thought that. You have read reports probably of Christian people induced by leaders who had not read all the details in this book. They sold all their stuff and went and sat up on a hill because they knew that on that day this was happening. Could be today, but don't say that your pastor declared that because it didn't. We can obey and live in the power of the Holy Spirit without saying to God, well, since I'm your child, you need to tell me this. Verse 8, you will receive power. It's an important truth. Power is a gift. Power is not, Jesus didn't say you will earn power. He didn't say you will demand power. You will receive power. He didn't say you can purchase power. Wouldn't be great news for the poor, but the rich might have liked that. Acts 8 tells the story of Simon the sorcerer, who figured out through an encounter with the apostles of Christ that he was on the wrong side of the fence. And it says that Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. This is a moment in time in Acts. It's not how the Holy Spirit comes today on us. And said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money, and apparently he thought he would also sell the gift of God with money. The power of God is a gift to us, a great and undeserved favor. Now what's it for? Why is it given to us? When you receive power, you will be my witness. This, until today, until Jesus returns, is what spiritual power is for. To tell people the gospel and pray that God's Spirit will convince them and they will respond. What was the question? Remember that all this answer that Jesus gives is to a question regarding power. When are you finally going to overthrow the power of the occupying Roman Empire and allow us to be in charge and make the decision? Because don't we all think the world would be better if we were in charge of it? Even the shy ones among us listen to the evening news and say, wow, why can't they get it? If I were sitting on the throne, so that he can care for the church things that I don't have to do anything. So here's your blessing or admonishment for Jesus. Vote people of God. Some of you have already done that. And I bless you. And if you plan to, I bless you. And if you do not plan to vote, then I admonish you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please do that? I hear people say, hey, vote, otherwise you don't have a right to complain. Don't vote, you have a right to complain about people. You vote because you're a citizen. That's enough about politics. We won't talk about that for a few years. Power. God gives it to us. He wants us to use it for his kingdom because that's how he's using it. I'm asking you to write a prayer, perhaps on the back of the sermon. Thank God for his power. For whatever victory you have experienced in your Christian life, hopefully some recently, that's the power of God. It's not just your determination and strong will, is it? Pray for more. For the right reasons. Not for people to laud you. To say, well, look at Susan, what a mature Christian she is. Pray that through your life, God will bring other people. Close of the service, always when we have communion, we encourage people to come forward and need prayer for physical illness. I'm encouraging you to do that today if you have that need. Our church doesn't have any special power. There's a vial of oil here. It's olive oil. It's not holy or blessed oil. It does not have any power. We do it if it seems unusual because James 5 instructs us to pray in that way. To lay on hands, to pray in the name of the Lord, to anoint with oil. Did you know that sometimes when that happens, people are miraculously healed? I wish I knew how to explain this to you. Sometimes it does not happen. I've prayed for and anointed and prayed for the healing of people that I have not seen healed, and I have seen people miraculously healed. And it's the power of Christ. And when they're not healed, he doesn't have less power. God, and he doesn't, that's one of the things, like when he's coming back, that he does not owe us an explanation about. But if you need that today, I want to encourage you, please have the faith to come and believe that the power of Christ is unchanged. We're not worshiping a God in despair who did miracles thousands of years ago, and we're praising him for that. We're believing that he has that power. For our hearts to come before the table of the Lord, let's bow. Father, these very human disciples who did so many things right and did some wrong things as well. Thank you that they obeyed this word and didn't in activism and excitement charge off try to convert the world. They stayed in Jerusalem, however counterintuitive that surely must have seemed to them, and waited for power. But you kept your promise and showed your strength on Pentecost Day. As people, hearing the gospel explained in their own language, came to faith. Not because someone who didn't know their language spoke it. They gained the faith because they believed the preaching of the